The date was June the 12th, 2007. It was a Friday, to be exact. It was a Friday morning at 7:51 a.m. A man wearing jeans and a t-shirt and a ball cap entered the lobby of a D.C. subway station. He took out a violin from its case, set the case in front of him on the ground, as musicians normally do when they're playing in public, and proceeded to pull out his violin, and he played for 43 minutes. There were a total of 1,097 people who passed by him that morning. Only 7 stopped to listen. 20 people in total threw money into his violin case, totaling $32.17. A lot of money. That subway violinist was a child prodigy, a world-class musician. That violinist was a Grammy Award-winning violinist named Joshua Bell, and the violin that he was playing cost $3.5 million. He played 6 of the most difficult classical pieces written for a violinist. Just before this event, he was in Boston, and he packed out a theater where the seats averaged and cost $100 a piece for the seats. But this day, crowds passed by. They paid no attention. And this whole situation was a social experiment sponsored by the Washington Post. And the experiment was on greatness. The conclusion? Most people don't recognize greatness when it's in their midst. Do we know what it means to be truly great? Do you know that it's possible for you to be great in the eyes of man, but to be a failure in the eyes of God? What does it mean for a Christian to truly be great? That is the topic that we are talking about this morning. This passage of Scripture, this story that Matt read, is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 3 books of the Bible. And in Matthew 18, verse 1, it kind of hits the nail on the head as far as addressing the topic. This is the topic. This is the question that we want to answer today. Matthew 18:1 says this: At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Do you know the answer? Who is greatest? My dad's bigger than your dad, right? Who is greatest? It's a good question. Who is the greatest? This is the question in which we are going to seek to answer this morning. And greatness is the topic. Just so you know, if you're joining us, we're in the middle of a verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Mark. We're past the halfway point. Once you get past the halfway point, there's 8 chapters to go. It can be divided into 2 parts. There is a part where Jesus is going to be on the road. It's a journey to Jerusalem. And then the last part of Mark is Jesus' Passion Week, the last week of his life. We are currently on the road with Jesus. I want you to think of this. The disciples are heading from Caesarea down to Jerusalem. Jesus' eyes are fixed on the cross. He's going to die. And this is the last journey the disciples will make with Jesus. This is it. This is the last road trip. During this trip, Jesus has turned his attention away from the crowd, and he is training his disciples, the ones who will carry on the ministry after he is gone. He is addressing their spiritual blindness, and he wants them to know what the real mission is. So he explains the cross. Today's text can be seen and understood by three conversations that happened. Two of these conversations happen while they are walking on the road. The first conversation is between Jesus and his disciples. And literally, it's happening while they're walking on the road. They're heading from Caesarea Philippi, and they're going to make it to, Capernaum. And they're on the road. The second conversation also happens on the road. Interesting to compare these two conversations. And this conversation is going to be between just the disciples. They're talking amongst themselves. And then the last conversation happens once Jesus reaches Capernaum. And it happens inside of a house in Capernaum on the way, ultimately, to Jerusalem. Let's look at the first conversation. This conversation is about the greatest man to ever live. The topic is greatness. This is about the greatest person who ever lived, who is going to perform the greatest deed that has ever been done in all mankind. That is what this first conversation is going to be about. It's about Jesus. And I don't know about you, but if I'm going to listen in, almost like I'm spying on a conversation and listening in, I'm going to pay really close attention to what Jesus is saying. Amen? He is the greatest man who ever lived, and he's made the greatest act that has ever been done, and he sets the greatest example. We pick up the story in Luke chapter 9, verse 43. It says this, "And all were astonished," that's a cool word, "at the majesty of God." These are big words. They were all just kind of, No, they were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they all marveled at everything that he was doing. These words talk about greatness. Greatness. Do we marvel at our Savior? Are we astonished at the things in which he has done? Do we behold his majesty? The word astonished means literally to an amazement that drives someone out of their senses. Jesus is someone worthy of being driven out of our senses. He's too big. The word majesty literally means greatness or majesty. The word marveling means to be struck with amazement. When's the last time you were struck with amazement about Jesus? Jesus is the event preceding this happening was the disciples failed to cast out the demon. You remember that story? And then Jesus came to the rescue, cast out the demon, and this is why they're all amazed, right? So the crowds are amazed, but not only the crowds, but the disciples are aware of Jesus' greatness. Are you aware of Jesus' greatness today? In Mark 8, 29, Peter made a confession. "You are the king, you are the chosen one, the great one who is coming to save the world." Ultimately, he thought it was just redeem Israel, but ultimately to save the world from their sins. The disciples were aware of his greatness. Just recently, Jesus took three of his disciples and went up a mountain, and the veil of his humanity, his glory shined through that, and they saw him as the Son of God. They saw him as great. They saw Jesus as great. And just now, they could not cast out a demon. Jesus comes and casts out a demon. And in Luke 9:43, I read it again, they were all astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were marveling at everything that he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, in Mark 9:44, he said these words, "Let these words sink into your ears." I'm going to tell you something that's so important. You lean forward and let it sink into your ears. Mark 9:31. This is the message of that conversation. It's just two sentences, but it's an important conversation. It says this. This is the first conversation. The Son of Man, this is Jesus speaking, the Son of Man, everyone say Son of Man, is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise again. The Son of Man is a title. It's a great title. For the Jewish people, their minds automatically would have gone back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, as it describes the Son of Man and what will happen to him. The Son of Man, that's a huge title that the Messiah would have. Daniel 7:14. Listen to this. We're talking about greatness. Everyone say great. Oh, great. Greatness. The Son of Man, talking about himself. But this is what the Old Testament says about him. The Son of Man is given authority. Is that great? Glory and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshiped him. That's great, isn't it? His dominion is everlasting. That's his kingdom is going to be everlasting. It will never pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That is great. So Jesus is using a great title followed by a great deed that he is going to perform. Some of us, maybe we have great titles, but what is the deeds in which we are performing? Let's look at this. Jesus addressed himself with the title of greatness, but let's look at what greatness does. Mark 9, verse 31 says this. I read it again. The Son of Man is going to be delivered. Everyone say delivered. Into the hands of men, they will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. This word delivered is an interesting word to follow throughout the Gospel of Mark. Because when you realize, you ask yourself, he's going to be delivered into the hands of men. Who delivered him? Into what? Whose hands? But the Greek word there for delivered, you can actually follow it through Jesus' crucifixion. The first person to deliver Jesus was one of his own. One of his own. In Mark 14, verse 10, it talks about Judas. This is one of his own. This is a great deed that Jesus is going to do. He's going to be delivered into the hands. Judas Iscariot, then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went with the chief priests in order to betray him to them. The word betray is the same Greek word for delivered. He's going to deliver Jesus into the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the Sadducees. So Judas delivered Jesus, right? Who delivered Jesus? This is what greatness does? So Judas delivers to the elders and chief priests and scribes. In Mark chapter 15, verse 1, we see that word again. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Boy, that's greatness. And then if we look at what Pilate did in Mark chapter 15, verse 15, so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and after scourging Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. There's a lot involved in this word, delivered. It speaks of the whole journey ahead. Jesus was delivered by Judas, by the elders. He was betrayed. The one who is above all other names, the majesty of heaven, is going to hang on a cross. Is that greatness? Romans chapter 8, verse 32 uses the same word for delivered, but it translates it as give him up. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, God himself delivered Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 23, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan. This was not an accident. Jesus was heading toward Jerusalem, and he had the cross on his mind. By the deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked people, wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Jesus is an example of greatness. Jesus was the greatest man who ever lived, and he made an example for us to follow. Philippians 3:3. Do nothing. This is our charge. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. That's what Jesus did, didn't he? It goes on. Let each of you look not toward his own interest, but to the interest of others. That's what Jesus was doing when he was delivered. Was he not? Have this mind in yourself, which is also in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness, and being found in the form of man, he humbled. Something about humble and humility has a lot to do with greatness. Humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The greatest man on earth humbled himself and died on a cross. Today, the topic is greatness. Let's see what else we can learn. Jesus was the greatest person. He performed the greatest act. He lowered himself and became the greatest example. Second conversation. So while Jesus is saying, let this sink into your ear, I am going to die. He's talking to the disciples. They're walking up the road. Somewhere along this journey, the disciples have a conversation among themselves. Let's see if their conversation is similar to Jesus's. And it's not, by the way. The disciples show us what greatness is not. What greatness is not. Luke 9:46, we learn about it. Are you ready? Are you ready? Yeah, yeah. Everyone's like, oh, yes. Second conversation, an argument started among the disciples over who was the greatest. Greatness is not this. Greatness was on the disciples' mind. They knew they were walking in the presence of someone who was really, truly great. And as they walked, they began to ask themselves the question, well, how great am I? Something about the proximity of greatness makes someone feel great. When the Ohio State Buckeyes win, we all feel great. Everyone who's going to heaven said. Something about our team winning. We feel like we won with them, right? Well, here they are. They're walking in the presence of greatness and all, and they're feeling great. Can we just remember, like a few sentences earlier, what happened when nine of them were trying to cast out this demon? They can't do it, and they're publicly, and they're in this large crowd, and they're shamed in this crowd because they can't drive out this demon. And Jesus came to the rescue, and now that they're walking up the road, they're like, I am really great. But who is the greatest among us? It is God. Who is the greatest? That is what was on their mind. Pride begins to creep in. They believe Jesus is going to rule. And if there's going to be a ruler, there's going to have to be a cabinet, right? In Matthew, it actually records that the disciples came and asked Jesus. And so imagine this, all 12 of them around Jesus. Jesus, tell us, who's the greatest? And then they're silent, expecting an answer. 12? They're like little kids, right? Tell us, who is the greatest? They wanted him to say, well, you're number one, you're number two, you're number three. I'm glad Jesus doesn't do that. Where would I be in that list? In Mark 10, James and John actually asked Jesus to sit at seats of honor on his left and his right when he comes into his kingdom. Their mind is full of greatness, but they forget their own failures. Their mind is full of pride. Pride is ugly. Pride is ugly. Pride is really, really, really ugly. Pride is especially ugly in God's church. What do we have that God did not give us? Anything? What can we do without Him? Nothing. And so imagine God standing right here in front of us. I'll show you what pride looks like. So everything that we have, everything we do, the fruit of what we're doing is all because of who? But here's what pride does. Stands in front of God. Isn't pride really, really ugly? Yet we all struggle with it, don't we? Pride makes us divided. Pride divided the disciples, did it not? They're arguing amongst themselves. I'm going to take one of these cough drops so I can finish the message. It divides. It's really ugly, really, really, really ugly. Pride will destroy a movement of God. Pride makes us critical. You have anyone you're critical, you're like looking down your nose? Pride makes us judgmental. Pride makes us demand things. We have our rights. Pride makes us competitive. The disciples were competitive, were they not? It pushes others down while lifting self up, and it completely destroys unity. Philippians 2:1 warns us about pride. It says this, therefore, please listen to these words. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness or compassion, if God means anything to you at all, then do this one thing. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, one in mind. Do nothing out of what? Oh, my goodness, pride really destroys. Or vain conceit, but rather in humility. Greatness has a lot to do with humility. Value others above yourself. What was Jesus doing, the greatest man who ever lived? Was he not valuing others above himself? That's what greatness is all about. In conversation two, it was between the disciples. And it shows us what greatness is not. Do we want to know what true greatness is? That's in conversation three. In conversation three, we learn what true greatness is, and then we learn a benefit of greatness. And that's what I'd like to talk about next. What is true greatness? Where is it found? And what is the benefit of it? So this conversation is no longer on the road. They've reached Capernaum, and they're in a house. And Jesus is going to speak to his disciples. Verse 33, Mark 9:33 says this. They came to Capernaum. He went into the house, and he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? You guys will have to really listen carefully because I don't have much voice left. But I believe there's something here for us. This reminds me of driving in the car when my kids are arguing in the back seat and they don't think we can hear them. And I say, what do you guys talk about back there? And it gets really quiet. And then I could press it. Christian, what are you guys talking about back there? And almost always, nothing. Nothing. Similar thing is going on here. Verse 29, we see this, or 34, 9:34. It says, but they kept quiet because on the way they were arguing about who is greatest. Let's be honest. When we have conversations with ourselves, with people around us, do we not have some voice in our head that measures us against that person? Like, this person, well, they're greater than me. This person, no, they're below me. Do we not do that sometimes? Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest in this room? Well, of course, I am, right? We all think we're the greatest. Who is the greatest? So in verse 35, sitting down, in their time, that's the position of teaching. You sat down. It's the position that the rabbis took. Jesus is saying, I'm going to teach you about greatness. You need to know this. Where is greatness found? He called the 12 and said, here is the definition of greatness. This is it. Anyone who wants to be first must be the very what? And the servant of all. The very last. I like the word very in there. That doesn't mean kind of last. It means if you're standing in line for the buffet after church some Sunday, that means there's no one behind you. You're the very last. The very last position is the greatest position in the kingdom of God. The very low position. You must be the very last. Greatness is found in being last. Greatness is also found in being a servant. It doesn't just say in being a servant. That would be easy because it would leave us off the hook. I can be servant of you, but I'm not going to be a servant of you. Servant of, what's the next word? No race is left out. No gender is left out. All. Was Jesus not a servant of all? The greatest man who ever lived? Wasn't the act that he was about to do to be a servant of all? That is greatness. That is where greatness is found. Christians don't ascend into greatness. Christians descend into greatness. You don't become great by going up. You become great by going down in the kingdom of God. The greatest man who ever lived taught this lesson before he went to the cross.
when he took off his outer garment and he took on the form of a servant and washed his disciples' feet. The highest position in God's kingdom is the position of a servant. The highest position, the greatest position, is the position of a servant. The word servant can be translated slave. Amen? I don't want to be ruler. I want to be servant. We should all say that. I want to be servant. I want to be low. I want to meet the needs of people. Don't we all? That's greatness in the eyes of God. That is the definition of greatness. If anyone wants to be first, he must be last and a servant of all. When we went to Liberia, our ministry grew and we had a number of employees. And from time to time, we would have to hire leaders. Boy, that was a dangerous thing to do. And very quickly, we discovered you can't hire leaders from the outside and bring them into the organization. You had to raise your leaders up from inside. Because the leaders that we would hire from the outside, day one, they walk in with polished shoes, nice dress slacks, button-up shirt, and they just rule the place. Sometimes, even when you hire like a cook and make them a shift supervisor, well, the next day after receiving the promotion, they'll walk in just with formal attire. They walk different, talk different. And so we had to battle this idea. And let's be honest, we all have to battle this. We had to battle it through our teaching, through our modeling. We all have to battle it. It's the king syndrome, the king. When my kids were small, we used to, all the time, at least once a day, you would hear us, if not multiple times a day, saying, "Now, Christian, are you behaving like a king or like a servant?" And then he would lower his head and change his behavior. Are we behaving like a king or like a servant? Because there is one king, and we are servants of the Lord. The highest position in God's kingdom is a servant. So Jesus, after making this declaration of greatness, uses an illustration, and the illustration is children. And I'm totally lost in my notes, so give me 1 second to find where we're at. First of all, I want to look at Peter. He was in the crowd that said, "Who is greatest?" Are you with me? So after Jesus ascends to heaven, did Peter learn his lesson? That's the question I want to ask. Well, if we look at 2 Peter verse 1, this is a letter. In first century, letters were written by the author writing their name first and then their credentials second. Look at how Peter described his credentials in 2 Peter 1:1. It'll be on the screen. Simon Peter, a what? Are we behaving like a king, or are we behaving like a servant? Greatness is found in behaving like a servant. Wisdom. Is wisdom humble or proud? Let me ask the question again. Is wisdom humble or proud? You ever see a wise man that just is so arrogant? He's just running his mouth, and he's arrogant and pride, and step back and say, "Woo, he's wise." You ever do that one? Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes greatness." His humility. Beauty is proud, right? That's what true beauty is. Man, when you see a lady and she can talk about herself and we say, wow, that's really beautiful, isn't it? No. Beauty is humble. It's true, isn't it? 1 Peter 3:3-5 says this, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold, jewelry, and fine clothes. Rather, it should be the inner self, the unfading beauty of what? Gentle humility. By the way, men, you're not off the hook. Wow, that arrogant man is handsome or good looking. You see a man being arrogant with the cashier and demanding his rights, you say, wow, that's a good looking man. No, that's ugly, is it not? Humility is greatness, is where greatness is found. Are we behaving like kings or are we behaving like servants? And then the last thing I want to talk about is the benefit of humility. Let's look at it. Mark chapter 9, verse 36. He took a little child and placed it among them. So they're all sitting around. Jesus is sitting. He's teaching them. He's going to get up. He's going to get a child. And he's going to place the child right there and sit down. And then after placing the child's like, what are you doing? And so he takes the child in his arms, and he's got a lesson. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes who? Me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. Why did Jesus involve a child? Well, children in Jesus' day had no power. They had no authority. They had no status, no achievement. They were dependent. And if you serve a child, are people going to say, wow, you're really great? If you go and serve this child, no one is going to even care except the child. In their society, the children were one of the lowest, the least of these. Are you with me? Children were regarded as last of all. But if you are to be great, you must be what? Beyond that. You must be the least of these. And so what is the decide? Well, you must be the least of them, you must be last, and you must be a servant of what? All. Did you catch the benefit? I'm going to close with this. It's pretty amazing. Let me read it again and put some bold print on the screen. Whoever welcomes one of these little children, by the way, it's not just the child, it's serving, it's being the least of these to being the last. Whoever welcomes a little child in my name welcomes who? And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Those who serve humbly in the kingdom of God will experience God coming into their life. Is it not talking about intimacy with God? You will welcome me. You will experience me. Those who serve humbly, you'll find yourself serving right hand in hand with Jesus, with close, close communion. Greatness is defined in Mark chapter 9, verse 35. I read it again. Anyone who wants to be first must be the very what? And the servant of all. This affects the spread of the gospel, and this is why it was so important for Jesus to teach it while they're on the road from Caesarea Philippi and on a road straight to Jerusalem where he's going to die on the cross.
the last journey with Jesus. And this was one of the lessons that was so important that he made sure his disciples received it before he went to the cross.